Tonight, I'll tell you what, it's just so good to see everybody, and what a wonderful crowd that, you know, comes out on a Wednesday night in the middle of the dog days of summer, because God is more important to you than the weather. Praise God. I'll tell you what, though, it is. It's an honor to be in this church. It's such an honor to be part of this church family, to see, you know, so many that come out to a midweek service. Praise the Lord. We're very grateful for that. And it's because you're hungry for God. Amen. Well, you're hungry for the word here tonight. How many of you got the text message today? Praise the Lord. And that's the direction that we're going. So go ahead, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Amen. Tonight we're going to call this message, What to Do If the Trial Persists. Amen. What to do if the trial persists? And we're going to go to Mark chapter 4. We're going to eventually get over there to verse 14. Amen. You know, it's very easy to want to lose your patience during a trial. Because I don't know about you, but the only good trial is a trial that's over. You know what I mean? Is one that has come to an end and we're through with it. You know, and so many times we just want every trial to be over, and we want it to be over immediately. And a lot of times we start questioning ourselves. We start, you know, some people go so far, they question God. They start questioning, you know, so many things in their life because their trial is persisting a little bit longer than what they thought. Well, you know, we know that it's no fun for the flesh, amen, when the fire gets hot. But, you know, we have to remember that some fire is necessary. You know, some fire is needed, you know. Now, before I go any further with that, let me say this. I'm not saying that God orchestrates trial or affliction. He clearly doesn't. We know that the world will do that on his own, right, on its own. And so we understand that Jesus said over there in John chapter 16, verse 32, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have trials and tribulations. He said, but be of good cheer. Right? He says, I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord. And so anything that you're facing, guess what? It's already been overcome. It's already, the victory is already purchased. It is already a settled fact. It's always a finished product with Jesus. Amen. But we understand that these feelings of wanting the trial to be over, they're understandable. You know, I mean, from a fleshly standpoint, we understand, listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting to get out of that trial. There's nothing wrong with preferring, you know, a different season than the season of trial. All right, we understand that. No one's blaming anybody for having those feelings. And we are certainly not advocating the idea that you should be accepting or desirous or, you know, excuse making, you know, when the trial arrives in your life. You know what I mean? There's so many Christians that they'll just take everything that comes their way and just be like, well, that's just the new normal. That's just the way it's going to be. No, no, no. Don't you accept the trial as the new normal. Don't accept the trial as just being, you know, receptive to it. But understand there is some things to learn when you are facing things. All right. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to talk about what to do when the trial persists. Or what to do when the trial seems to be lasting a little bit longer than your flesh would prefer. All right? Amen. Now, as we start here tonight, I just have a very extensive bit of notes with me tonight. And a lot of times, that doesn't mean anything. You know, a lot of times I, you know, the Spirit of God will lead me away from those notes, and I'm going to drift away from those notes. I'm not saying that that's not going to happen here tonight. But I am saying that I might stick a little bit closer to my notes. And so if you see me doing a lot of reading on my notes, it's because I sit down, I meditate on these things, and I write as I believe the Spirit gives me utterance or as the Spirit instructs me what to teach. All right? Amen. And so I don't want to miss out. I don't want to lose out on any of this. And so if I'm sticking closer to my notes, it's because I just want to be thorough. Because I know that people are going to get their help. They're going to get their answers. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I don't want to leave anything out at all. All right? Yep. We have all had things, and we do have things that happen that we want to end right now. You know, we want the money to come. We want the pain to stop or whatever it is. You know what I mean? And again, if you've you felt an urgency in the midst of a trial and wanting something to, you know, happen, you know, sooner than later, please know we've all been in that boat. We all understand those feelings, all right? Before we go any further, we got to understand some things about trials, that there is a couple of different kinds of trials, and you don't handle every trial exactly the same. Do you understand what I mean by trial? We're not talking about a legal proceeding, all right? We're talking about a test. We're talking about adversity. We're talking about when an affliction or something can come against you in life. Of course, there's financial trials, there's physical trials, there's relationship trials, there's marital trials, all right? You know what I mean? Just the tough times in life, you know? And first and foremost, you know, let me say this, that this church does not preach a flowery gospel that says that you will never run up against challenges in life. If you have figured out never or how to never have a challenge in your life, please let me know. Please come and lay hands on me, prophesy to me, do whatever, you know, whatever you got to do. Because if you've discovered the secret of living a trial-free life, well, then you pinch yourself because you're probably in heaven. All right. Because if you say, well, Pastor, I don't have any trials in my thought life. I don't have any trials in my finances. I don't have any trial. I've never had a trial in my body. Well, you know, if you've never had a trial in this life, well, look around for Jesus, you know, and because, you know, make sure the streets underneath you are paved with gold, because that's probably where you are. All right. But on this earth, Jesus said, trials and troubles do come to people. All right. Now, he said, but be of good cheer. All right. Because, you know, he says, I have overcome. Listen, just because you're facing a trial does not mean you've lost victory. It does not mean that you have the right to lose your joy. All right? You don't have a right to lose your joy just because the trial has come against you. Amen? We know that James 1:2 says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Right? Knowing this, that the trial of your of faith produces patience, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be whole and perfect, lacking nothing. All right? How many of you want to get to a place where you lack nothing? All right? Well, amen. That's what we want. That's, you know, the goal in life. That's the destination. Well, you know, some trials will teach you how to lack nothing. All right? Not that God is authoring the trial. He does not. We have to make that abundantly clear. God is not the author of adversity. He is not the author of your trial or your trouble or your affliction. He is the answer to adversity. He is the solution to your trial or your trouble. All right, let's get that very clear. But before we go any further, we have to understand that there are differences in the kinds of trials that we face. And tonight I'm just going to begin by generalizing the two main kind of biggest categories of trials that we face, all right? Number one is situational, and number two is relational, okay? Situational or relational. Those are the two different main kinds of trials that people face, all right? Let's talk about situational. Situational kind of trials are the trials that produce situations that are exclusive to you yourself. Okay? For instance, a lot of people, a situational kind of trial would be a financial trial. A situational trial could be, you know, a trial in your health or a trial in your body. A situational trial could be exclusive to your thought life, to the peace of your mind, or the attack on your mind. That would be a situation that is specific to you, an individual. All right? Now, a relational trial is different. A relational trial is that when you have a test or trial within a relationship, all right? That could be a marital trial. That would be obviously the highest form of relational trial that exists. If you're having a trial in your marriage, you are well aware of it. There's no way you can just ignore a trial in your marriage and go about your happy way. If your marriage isn't right, nothing's going to be right. Nothing's going to dog your thought life. Nothing's going to dog your emotional life more than when there is a trial in your marriage. All right? So that's the highest form of relational trial. Obviously, there can be relational trials in friendships. There can be especially relational trials in forms of family. It could be immediate family. It could be extended family. All right? It could be long-lost family. It could be any family. All right, how many of you, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you know, don't nod either, because, you know, maybe the family's here, I don't know. But if you've ever been in a relational trial with a family member, you can probably remember that very well. You know, an extreme disagreement, an argument, you know, whatever it is, all right? So we need to first ask ourselves, is this trial, is it situational or is it relational? All right, tonight we are going to focus more on situational trials, all right? But before we do get on to that, we will say a few things about relational trials, all right? If there are other human wills involved in your trial, you will approach it differently. You know what I mean by that? Because when it's a relational trial, there's somebody else involved. And they might not think like you. They might not make the decisions that you make, all right? And when someone else's will is involved, I don't care how cool you think you are, I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you will not change somebody's mind on your own. Oh, come on now. You know, maybe you married people, you would have given a bigger amen, but your spouse is sitting right there. And so you were smart by not getting too loud with your amen. All right. And so when there's human wills involved, you know, you approach things differently. All right. Like I said, if someone else's will, you know, for that thing to be completely resolved, obviously they would need to be in agreement. All right. And how many of you know you can do everything on your side and somebody still won't allow that trial to end on their part? But just remember this. The good news is that you don't have to do their part. You just have to do your part. And here's the difference between a relational trial versus a situational trial. A relational trial can come to an end as soon as you want it to. At least for your side, for your part, it can come to an end. Listen, for a relational trial to come to an end, you just have to make that decision right here, right now. If you are still participating in a relational trial, that's your fault.
That's right.
Now, if somebody else is still participating in a relational trial with you, that's their problem. Your part is to do your part, all right? Not their job, all right? There's a lot of people that might be still in a relational trial with me, but I don't accommodate that. You know what I mean? Meaning you can't control when and where people are going to agree and disagree with you. You know, I just know this in my heart, I'm at peace with everybody. If somebody's not at peace with me, well, that's their problem. You know, sticks and stones. I mean, it's just that simple, right? Amen. All right, but let's talk about some real quick things about relational trials so we can talk about situational trials. All right. Number one, don't bother trying to solve a relationship problem if you are not praying for the individual with whom is the disagreement.
Okay.
All right, let's just set some ground rules. Like if you're in a relational trial, there's strife and conflict with somebody else, don't even bother trying to solve it if you are not praying for the individual you're in disagreement with. All right, because listen, that's what's going on. People, they say they want that relational trial to end, but they don't pray for the other one that they're in, you know, on the other side of it. If you truly want that thing to be right, you'll pray for them.
That's right.
Right? What Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 5, you know, verse 46, and actually verse 44 through 46, but verse 46 says, if you love them that love you only, what reward do you have? Listen, you are called to love the unlovable. You're called to forgive and submit yourself. Amen. Let's talk about that here. All right, here's the second thing you need to know about a relational trial. In all relational trials, you need to take the posture as the peacemaker.
Oh, yeah.
What does that mean? You're not contributing to the strife. A lot of people, they almost don't know how to live life unless they're fighting with somebody.
That's true.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. You ever seen someone like that? You know what they like about that? It gives them false leverage and false power. They love the leverage. They love to have something with somebody because they feel that it empowers them. Listen, strife never empowers you. The Bible says over there in James chapter 3, you know, between the 13th and the 16th verse, it says that strife is called devilish wisdom. devilish wisdom. If you want to participate in the wisdom of the devil, just keep on fighting. Just keep on strifing. Here's the second thing. If you're in a relational problem, number one, you're praying for that other person with whom the disagreement is, right? Amen. Don't try to solve it if you're not. Don't say that you want things to be right with them if you're not praying with them. Amen. And then number two, you take the posture as the peacemaker. You know what the peacemaker says? Takes responsibility. You know, the peacemaker will always take responsibility for their own part. And actually, a peacemaker will accept responsibility beyond their part. Yes. How many of you have ever said you're wrong even though you were technically right? Yeah. Yep. See, a lot of you again didn't raise your hands because, oh, praise the Lord. You're so smart. You're so smart. Yeah. Take responsibility for your part. Ask forgiveness. All right. Submit yourself to that person. Have mercy and seek to end the offense. Take the blame if you have to. Say you're wrong if you have to. Right? A peacemaker just wants the offense to end. A lot of people think they draw their strength from offense. Because if somebody offended them, then you got leverage. Don't ever think that offense is a positive fulcrum. You know what I mean? Think that it's leverage to get something from somebody. These are just real quick things about relational trials. Because honestly, if you do these things, and if you, you know, are proficient with them, these simple three things will solve relational problems. If you'll forgive somebody, if you'll ask for forgiveness, if you'll submit yourself, have mercy on them, listen, you can end a relational trial right now. Amen. See, it's not a trial if they're at trial with you. It's a trial if you're at trial with them. You can bring it to an end. You can just love them. You can forgive them. You can put that relational trial to an end right now. Situational trials, not so much. But relational trials, you can bring to an end right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number three, if it's something that is lacking in your marriage, or there's things that people feel that are lacking in friendships, or let's just say it this way, when your loved one or your spouse or a friend or a family member, when they don't live up to your expectations, or if you feel unsatisfied with a friendship, which... Let's just stop right there. Like, if you're unsatisfied with a friendship, you're really not a friend at all. You know why? Because I don't believe in maintaining friendships. If I have to maintain a friendship with you to keep you happy, meaning if I'm going to get a call after a couple weeks, say, where have you been? How come you haven't been there for me? What's wrong with you? What did I do to you? If that's what your idea of friendship is, count me out. I have no time for a friendship that I have to maintain. You know what the best friends in the whole wide world are? Is when those people, time goes by, it could be a month, it could be 6 months, it could be a year, and you step right back in, and it's like you pick right up where you left off. It was like no time went by. They're easygoing. They're not holding you accountable for where you've been and where my birthday card was, and that ain't no friendship at all. And so I kind of corrected myself there. You know, friendships, you know, if you're sitting there saying, well, my friendship with so-and-so is just lacking. Well, maybe because they don't want to be your friend. but what I'm talking about mostly applies to marriage. It could also apply with immediate family members, you know, where you just find yourself, I wish they'd be a little bit more. All right, you see where that applies more to marriage. Because I looked at every married face in here, and they all went like, ah. There was like, yeah, oh yeah. Boy, we need to have a marriage seminar. I am locked and loaded and ready to go. The Spirit of God has been talking to me about for years about doing marriage seminars. We are. All right, I just don't feel like they're to be held here. I feel like there'll be an off-site place where we will hold marriage seminars. Anyway, that's just something for you. Hey, pray on that. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, now I got on that track there and lost my last thought. Oh, yeah. Every single married person can fill in this sentence about their spouse. And if you say you can't or you don't or it's not true, you are such a liar. I wish my spouse was a little more ding, 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 ding. Words started just popping into every single one of your heads. All right. And if you say, you know, that you have never found yourself wishing your spouse was a little bit more something else, all right, you're lying before God. And we're going to have to get out the, we're going to have to stone you here tonight. No, we're not. All right, well, amen. But if there's something lacking in your marriage, or sometimes it happens with parents and children, I would say is next. You know, especially with parents with grown children, or maybe even younger ones. You know, a parent sometimes will say, I wish my child was a little bit more... And maybe that is completely acceptable for a parent to think that way at times. But what it is it's a dissatisfaction with that relationship or whatever, all right? So if you ever find yourself in that situation, something you're dissatisfied with, you must ask God to speak to their heart. You are not the catalyst of change in their life. All right, and again, this mostly applies to marriage. If you're sitting there and saying, man, I wish my, you know, women will say, I wish my husband was a little bit more, you know, this or that. I wish he was a little bit more sweet or romantic or giving or whatever it is. Well, listen, you will never change that by telling them that. You will only push them away. If you tell your spouse, you know, all the time, I mean, I can't say, you know, if it was in the right moment, under the right situation, if your spouse asked you what it is that they could do to be a little bit more whatever, that'd be different. But if you're always telling your spouse, be more like this, be more like this, be more like that, what you will do is drive them away. You'll drive them away. I'm just telling you, I wish they were a little bit more. I wish they were a little bit more. I wish they were a little bit more. You will drive them away. You can do that with your kids, too. Oh, be careful. If you're dissatisfied in a relationship, you must ask God to speak to your spouse's heart, all right? This will not only tenderize their heart towards you, more importantly, it will make your heart more tender for them. Whoever you pray for, your heart will become more tender and affectionate towards. Amen. Yep. So that's why you pray for me all the time as your pastor. Okay, all right. Everyone's like, yeah, that's right. That's why. All right. But if there's something, if you're dissatisfied about, especially in your marriage, you better ask, you know, instead of, you know, nagging them or bothering them or consistent, you know, always insisting on having your way, you better pray and ask God to change their heart. Praise the Lord. These points, these three points that I just made, are also true if you are close to a person walking out a relational trial. All right? So, you know, these points are going to be true. If your spouse or someone that, you know, you're close to, a sibling, a family member, if they're walking out a trial, these points, you know, you still have to be faithful, you know, to them. You have to walk with somebody that is in trial. You know what I mean? If especially if it's your spouse, you don't just allow them to handle that all on their own. All right? You have to support them. Amen? You have to encourage them, remind them of these three things that we just talked about. Amen? Praise the Lord. You know, you can't just look at someone close to you and say, well, you're going to carry that burden yourself. You're going to walk in this all alone. Well, that's not the word. What does the Bible say? What is it? Philippians 2:4 over there says, look not every man upon his own things, but also upon the things of others. What is it? Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, if you're close to somebody who's in a trial, you help, you know, carry that. You, amen. Anyhow. And so what we're talking about tonight also, you know, applies, you know, when you're close to somebody who's walking out a trial. Praise the Lord. Like I said, you can get out of a relational trial as soon as you want. If a relational trial persists, that's your fault. If you have sought forgiveness and if you have forgiven and submitted yourself to the other side, all right, and if they don't receive it, dust your hands off of that issue. Stop letting people drag you into the drama. That is exactly what a relational trial is trying to do. They're trying to, if you're not careful, if someone won't forgive you, even though you've tried your best, some people, they'll stay right in it. They'll just keep trying. Well, I got to just get this person's approval. You don't need that person's approval. You don't need someone who just keeps, if you have forgiven, if you have submitted, if you've repented before God and before that person, listen, you don't have to keep jumping through their hoops to make them happy. Because what you'll do is that you'll get their approval, but you'll sacrifice God's. You are not to be led by any other voice besides the voice of the Holy Ghost. And what that does is it keeps dragging you into the drama. Praise the Lord. Drama is a killer. Drama is it's a killer of everything. It's a finances killer. It's a relationship killer. It's a health killer. It's a peace killer. Stop being someone so easily dragged into the drama. Distance yourself if you have to, and consider that thing over. So you can walk out of here tonight being completely free of all relational trials. Relational trials. Don't have them. They don't belong to you. God's not in control of that. You're in control of that. All right. Now, you're not in control of what everyone thinks about you or disagrees with, but get right. Paul said this over there in Acts 16:24. Either one. Go read both verses. It's not going to hurt you to have two scriptures. Paul said this. He says, "Herein do I exercise myself to be void of offense with both God and man." Meaning, I'm not offended at God and I'm not offended at anybody else. Let go of your side of the offense and consider that thing over, even if they do not. Amen. You know why? Because a lot of situational trials were the result of relational trials. A lot of situational trials were the door was first opened through relational trials. You know what I mean by that? Come on. If you allow someone to keep dragging you into drama and keep the strife going, what is it going to do? It's going to lead to a relational trial. It'll lead to trials in your finances. That's a situational trial. You know what I mean? Strifing in a relationship could lead to an attack in your health. That's a situational trial. Could lead to depression in your mind. That's a situational trial. So many times people open themselves up to wrong things because they do not conduct themselves appropriately in relationships. Come on now. So it matters. Listen, strife matters. Arguing matters. Contention matters. Backbiting and gossip. All that comes to an end. All right? That means you can close the door tonight on any relational trial. Praise the Lord. If you leave here and you got to repent to your spouse, do it. You know what I mean? If you have someone that is maybe possibly rightfully offended at you, if you've done something to hurt somebody, get their forgiveness immediately. Close the possible situational trials by getting your relationships right. Well, amen. Well, praise the Lord. All right, so now let's talk about situational trials. What to do if a situational trial persists? Because unlike a relational trial that you can end at any time you want to, situational trials do not end always when you want them to. Ah, praise the Lord. All right, so let's talk about this. And we talk about situational trials. These are trials pertaining specifically to you as an individual. Like I said, it can affect your spouse. And if your spouse is walking out a situational trial, walk with them. Yes. Carry it. Take that burden and release your faith. Don't just leave them on their own. All right? Amen. And so these would all these points that we're talking about tonight would apply to a spouse that is married to somebody going through a situational trial. All right. But we're talking about your health, your finances, things pertaining directly to you. Then we have to handle situational trials differently. All right. Tonight we're going to talk about three very general things to do. And, in and of themselves, they're going to be very general, but we're going to get specific with each one, all right? There's a lot to say under each category. Are you ready? What to do if the situational trial persists? Now, I told you to go to Mark chapter 4. You probably thought I forgot. I didn't. That was all just my introduction. And that's not a joke. That really is my introduction. All right. Number one thing to do when you're facing a situational trial, and I know this is going to seem real simple at first, and it is, but we're going to take it a little further, is stay faithful. Stay faithful. All right. You're in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 14. You know, this is Jesus speaking, and he's explaining the parable of the sower. These are probably some of the most familiar passages of scriptures to us in the New Testament. How many times do I go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 14 through verse 20? All the time. Jesus speaking, and he's explaining the parable that he just told. And in verse 14, Jesus says this, "The sower sows the word." Everyone say, "The word." All right. If you're going to have a harvest, what must you be sowing? The word. Well, we weren't so sure that time. All right. Jesus is saying, you know, the sower, that's another term for a farmer, someone who plants. We know this. If anything we're going to have in life, it must first begin with the word. There's no other seed that God and Jesus are going to use that doesn't first start with the word of God. All right. And Jesus is going to go on to explain, of course, in figurative form, he's using an illustration here, why, you know, certain people fail to stay faithful. In verse 15, Jesus says, "And these are they by the wayside or the roadside where the word is sown." And he says, "But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." Again, what is Satan trying to get you apart from? The word. All right. The roadside represents the side of the road that the shoulder of the road that's very hard. It's compacted. And it means that the seeds will not get into the soil. Remember, the soil is an illustration of your heart. God needs to get his word into your heart and out of your mouth before your life can change. Remember, that's the definition of divine utterance. When God puts the plan of God in man's heart and gets us to speak it out of our mouth. The plan of God, if it's going to be fulfilled in this earth, must get into our heart, and then it must be spoken into the earth if it's going to be fulfilled. All right? And so these are the ones that were so hard-hearted that the word could not get into their heart. You know what I mean? They were stubborn. All right? They were unteachable. They didn't think they needed to change. All right? They weren't correctable. All right. And so this is why they wouldn't stay faithful, because they were set in their own ways. All right. Are you so set in your own ways that you cannot be tenderhearted anymore? That you can't be corrected without being offended? Listen, if you think you know it all, that's a sure sign that you know nothing. You know, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And so then he goes on to say in verse 16, "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness." Now that's a good thing at first, but watch what happens. "But they have no root in themselves," Jesus said, "and so endure but for a time. Afterward," listen to this next part, "when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." All right? Notice again, you know, first of all, Satan is going to try to make sure you don't understand the word. He's going to try to make you stubborn and not be correctable or teachable. All right? And then in the stony ground represents people that have no root in themselves. They receive the word with gladness. But notice, when trial, all right, that's the word, affliction, trial, that word is the same. That word affliction also means trouble or tribulation. When tribulation or persecution. Do you know what persecution is in its lightest form? Is being afraid of the opinions of man. If you are scared of what people think of you, you have no root. You have no depth. The definition of a shallow Christian is someone who is scared what people are going to think of them if they truly get and stay faithful. There is no way to be 100% faithful to God without making somebody mad. You should be me for a day. I don't know as if I go a week or a few days at a time where I don't make somebody mad, actually probably many people mad, because when we write things in the newspaper and put things on the radio, you know, once in a while we get, you know, or sometimes more than once in a while, we get a lot of hate mail, hate emails and, you know, stuff like that. I don't care. You know what I mean? You know, a minister said this. He said, don't you ever get addicted to the praise, but don't ever get addicted to, you know, don't be afraid of the criticism either. Both are poison. That's right. You don't ever just listen to, you know, in ministry or just, you know, when you accomplish anything in life, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to love you for it and a lot of people that are going to hate you for it. Jealousy is an ugly thing. You know what I mean? You know, don't just sit there. Don't let people heap praise on you, but don't let them heap criticism on you either. You know what I mean? I don't mean you retaliate and you know what I'm saying. I'm just saying, just don't let it bother you. Don't let it bother you. Praise God. But people that are afraid of, see, notice where the trial comes from. Notice that Satan comes for what? For the sake of the word. Why do those opinions come against you? Because they don't even realize it, that the devil is using them to get you to separate yourself from the word. Be careful. All right. Praise the Lord. See, I want to get back to my notes because I don't want to miss anything. All right. What is ultimately being tested in your trial? It is not your health. It is not your money. It's your faithfulness. See, your health, your money, your peace of your mind, the joy or whatever, that's not ultimately Satan's goal to separate you from those things. His goal is to separate you from faithfulness. Faithfulness. Amen. You know what faithfulness is? It means consistently doing the right things for God. Day in, day out. Week in, week out. You know, month in, month out. Year in, year out. And honestly, Pastor Michael, he has said this for years. Faithfulness is never judged by days, weeks, or months. Faithfulness is only gauged in years. Years of faithfulness. Glory to God. Anyone can be faithful for a month or two. Actually, you know what? I've seen a lot of people that can be faithful for a year or two. But listen, you know, I look at this group. You're the cream of the crop. You know, year after year, you're just being faithful to God. See, your every test is not a test of your body. It's not a test of your mind. It's not a test of your money. It's a test of your faithfulness. Come on now. You got to know and understand this. All right? Every trial is about moving you from what you know to do is right. Yes. All right. Listen to this. We're going to go a little further now. Every trial is a test of something you've already heard. Especially for you folks in here, most of you folks, because you've been around, you know, the word for a while. You know what I mean? And chances are, whatever you are facing right now, you've already heard your answer before. All right? And so every trial, typically for most Christians, unless they're brand new, you know, baby Christians, but for most Christians, every trial is a test of something they've already heard before. Listen. Now's the time to listen. Many times we think we're looking for an answer to our trial, when really the trial is just trying to get us to forget the answer we already know. Why does Satan come? Why do these trials come? For the word's sake. What does the word represent? It represents the answer that you probably already heard before. See, we all say, oh, I'm going through a trial. I need an answer. I need an answer. I need an answer. I got to have an answer to this trial. When really, it's the trial that's just trying to keep you from the answer that you already have been told. Yes. So often, we're trying to look for a new answer when it's the old one that we really need to get back to. Yes. Chances are, if you've been in a Bible-teaching church like this one for over a year, I can guarantee you, you've already heard the answer to the trial that you're facing right now. I can guarantee it. I can guarantee it. Why? Because the sower sows the word. What is the word? Your answer. What is the answer to poverty? The word. What is the answer to sin? The word. What is the answer to health and or I should say sickness and disease? The word. What is the answer or the solution for anxiety, depression, and fear? The word. Listen, there is an answer in the word right now. That Bible that is sitting on your lap is nothing new. All right? And right there in your lap, somewhere between that really nice leather cover that you got there, is the answer that you probably have already heard before. You're not trying to seek the answer to the trial. Remember, it's the trial that's trying to get you to forget an answer you've already gotten before. You already know. It's there. I'm telling you. There's no way you can have that much word sown into you without the answer being there already. So, listen, we are hoodwinked if we think, oh, there's a new answer. There's a new answer. I got to get the answer. I got to find the answer. I mean, don't misunderstand me. Listen, you can pray and seek God and get answers. You know what I mean? We have to know. You understand praying is obviously instructed in the word. You know what I mean? I'm just saying it all begins with the word of God. You can get answers as you pray and as you seek God. There can be specific things spoken to you. But I'm just saying it's already there. There's, you know, the answer to what you're going through is with you the whole time. And more than likely, you've heard it already, and no doubt from your pastor's pulpit. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. So, Pastor, what are you saying? Well, hold on. I'm going to explain a little bit further. All right. Many times we think we're looking for an answer to the trial when really the trial is just trying to get us to forget the answer we already know. The trial is trying to pull you away from your answer. All right? These things are trying to uproot the seed of the word that is already in you. Listen to this. Many times, of course, there's always an exception, but I'm talking the vast majority of times, if your spiritual leadership, meaning your pastor, doesn't have special revelation concerning your specific trial, if it doesn't come through counsel or by their ministry, it's usually because you already have your answer in your heart. If you are sitting there and you say, well, I need my pastors have special revelation? And there's times when special revelation does come to your pastors concerning your situation. Listen, don't underestimate, and I am not diminishing that. Thank God, because I'll tell you what, there's many times when the Spirit of God will have my wife pray for people individually. There's many times the Spirit of God has given me very specific instruction about people. Oh, my goodness. Amazing instruction. A special revelation, and then you talk to that individual to get them on that plan, and their problem will absolutely work out. All right? I am in no way diminishing that. But if in the case your pastors say, the Spirit of God hasn't said to me anything about that, myself or my wife or somebody within leadership or, you know, maybe even as high up as Pastor Michael, you know, if someone does not have, if a spiritual leader, a pastor, someone in a ministry office, maybe it could be another minister that, led special meetings or something, revelation could come in a meeting like that. But if nothing has been spoken to you personally regarding personal revelation from a fivefold minister, chances are it's because you've already heard it. And God expects you to have your answer. The word is good enough. The word is good enough. The word is good enough. Now, of course, there's times when special things, but a lot of times when people aren't getting, if it's not by a gift of the Spirit, if it's not through the pastor's office or the prophet's office, if it's not coming through a fivefold ministry office, okay, then I'm telling you, it's because you have the answer with you already. Now, if you say, well, Pastor, well, then I'm just not sure what that is, then you need to go back and search your heart diligently. Go back, and find what that is, because I'm telling you, it's there with you. Amen. Praise the Lord. The devil will lie and say that what you are doing isn't working. If you have been faithful to God, if you have done everything in your heart you know to do, if your conscience is 100% clear with God, He has to respond. He will have to cease to exist, not to remind you or to provide you whatever that is you're needing. Amen. Praise the Lord. The devil will lie and say that this going to church stuff isn't working for you. The devil will lie and say, oh, see, there's no help for you in your church. There's no help for you from your pastor. Yeah, the devil will lie and say, oh, you know, that tithing business isn't working for you. Serving in the ministry isn't working for you. You're doing everything you know to do. And look at that. It's still not working. See, what the devil wants you to do is question your faithfulness. Question, you know, should I really be doing all this for God? See, that is what he's after.
Right.
Yeah. And a lot of times, some of the situational trials are coming against people so heavy and so acute and, you know, with a lot of strength, so to speak, is because the plan on their life is so important that he is doing everything he can to get them separate from their faithfulness. Don't let the devil ever lie to you and tell you that what you're doing isn't working. It is always working. The devil will lie and try to convince you to develop another plan. Serving isn't working. Tithing isn't working. Praising isn't working. My faith isn't working. The Bible isn't working. I better try something else. You know, what you're doing is working. You know, come on. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now, we read here, and of course, we didn't go down there to verse 18 there in Mark chapter 4. It says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So, and of course, we know the fourth kind of ground was the good ground. But notice the three kinds of tests here in this verse. Yeah, see, trials will test your heart, the trial will test your roots, and the trial will test your dedication. If you are going to be used in more, guess what test you're going to have to pass? The dedication, that's right, all of them. But you're going to have to pass the test of dedication. God can't use anybody who is going to give in the middle of being used. Come on. Listen, there's so many times people are like, I know God wants to use me in this. I sense this. But over here, the trial is raging so strong, and they don't see the connection. Listen, the reason why the trial is raging so strong is because of the vision that you have in your heart. Look at Joseph.
Oh, yeah.
Joseph, at 16 or 17 years old, saw great visions. Saw visions of him being, you know, one of the greatest world leaders. Saw visions of his brothers bowing down to him. Saw these visions of being a star in the heavens, right? Saw these visions. Of course, he made a mistake and opened his mouth. And you could say that his relational trials with his brothers led to his situational trials. Yeah, you certainly could say that. But, you know, what all that came just pouring down on Joseph was to steal that use that God had for him, trying to steal that vision, trying to steal that calling that was on his life. Yeah, so many times, you know, Christians, they fail to make the connection. Well, I see this in my heart, but it doesn't make sense. If I'm going to be used in a greater measure, then I shouldn't be going through this. No, you can't be used in a greater measure until you've passed these kinds of tests. Amen. So stop letting the devil lie to you and you start believing, this isn't working. But pastor, I'm doing all the praying I know how. I do all the releasing my faith I know how. I do all the serving I know how. I do all the tithing and giving I know how. Well, then it's working. And the reason why you're saying that to me is because behind it is the assumption that it's the unspoken thing that you're not saying that, you know, that says it's not working. But pastor, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm doing that. But what you're implying is that it's not working. If you believed it was working, you wouldn't have that kind of tone in your voice. Do you understand that? But I've done all this. It works. It works. But Pastor, it's been a month. It's been 2 months. It's been 6 months. It's been a year and a half. It's been 2 years. It's still working. Don't tell me why the word doesn't work, because you are not going to find any agreement from your pastor. People tell me that, but I'm doing this. And I'm just like, so you're right. You're saying it doesn't work. You know, you're right. What have I been teaching for 12 years? What have I been doing for 12 years of my last life? Yeah, oh, that's right. The Bible just doesn't work. Oh, there goes my gray card. If you're here tonight and if you haven't had a chance to fill out your gray card, there's a spot on the front of it for our text communications list. You can subscribe to our email devotional, but more importantly, on the back is a space for your prayer requests. See, it just as a program, as soon as me and Pastor Brad, we run into a gray card, boop, 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 it just turns on the program. They make good Bible bookmarks. Glory to God. See, I probably shouldn't have done that now because that's the only thing you'll remember. No, that's just a joke. That's not true. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, glory to God. Let's talk about the second thing that you have to do. Remember, the trial is testing your heart. Don't tell me that the Bible don't work. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't work. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to agree with you. All right? Number one, stay faithful with all of the details that we gave. Number two, do your own praying. Go with me to James. You know where I'm going with this. Don't let that sound harsh or insensitive. I'm going to explain. It doesn't mean people don't want to pray for you. It doesn't mean that people don't care for you. They do. But they better not be the only ones praying for your situation. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Okay? A lot of you know where I'm going. Verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Afflicted is a trial. Afflicted could be a trial of, like I said, finances, mind, body, specific to an individual. And the answer to that question here could be yes. And in the case, if it's yes, listen, if the answer in your life right now is yes, you are afflicted, don't take that as guilt and shame. Just because the answer is yes does not mean you're guilty of something. That doesn't mean you're to be shamed because a test is going on in your life. Listen, if there's one thing, now I don't believe it's obviously not the faith message, but this inadvertently can develop in so-called word of faith churches. That where you become, you know, word of faith and, you know, well, we're faith people. Praise God, we're faith people. Is there any other type of Christian? You know what I mean? There's either a faith Christian or you're not one at all. Right? All right, so we believe faith works. All right, but sometimes people, they start to attach little addendums to faith. And it's not by God, and it's not even through the leader of the ministry. A lot of times it's just people getting ideas, and they think, well, if they were in faith, they wouldn't go through a trial. That is one of the biggest lies that has. It's not because of God's word, and I don't believe it's because of the hearts of sincere ministers, but somewhere along the line in the word of faith, I believe just the devil trying to, you know, stir people up, and they say, well, if we were, you know, if so-and-so, if they were in faith, they wouldn't be going through a trial. That is a big lie. That is a huge lie, and that is not the word of God. And that's why I say if the answer to this question is yes in your life, that is not a guilt or a shame. Amen. Amen. All right? Because why? Why is it not guilt and shame? Because if it was guilt and shame, why would God give you the answer? If any among you afflicted, that means tried or troubled. Are you facing something? Let him pray. All right? And notice here it says, let the person who's afflicted pray. You know why? Because nobody can pray for your trial and about your trial like you can. That's exactly right. Nobody has the insight into it like you do. All right? All right? It doesn't mean call the pastor, make sure he prays for you. It doesn't mean, well, of course, we just went through the gray card. Yes, there's people that'll pray with you, but they're not going to pray instead of you. If you are not lifting up the affliction, you know what I mean? If you are not praying about it, if you aren't seeking about it, and you're just making everybody do your praying for you, notice the rest of the verse. It says, is any merry? That's a lot different than the affliction. All right? Of course, we can have joy in the midst of it, but he's talking about something now. Someone that's happy or filled with joy, let them sing psalms. How many of you know I'm not going to do your singing for you? I cannot sing for you. All right? You know what I mean by that? That's why you're laughing. Listen, you don't want me singing for you. Okay? I can't do your singing. I can't do your praising for you. You know, I can sit here and say, okay, everybody, everyone just keep your mouth shut. Because I'm the pastor of the church, I'm going to take this upon my shoulder, and I'm going to praise on your behalf. Guess what God would say of that? He said, I didn't say let the one person praise me. He said, I said all the people praise me. I can't do your praising. I can't do your singing. Therefore, I can't do your praying. The prayer team can't do your praying. My wife can't do your praying. If you are troubled, you pray. All right, now let's take this a little further and understand a little bit more about it. All right. Now remember, God does not give you an affliction to teach you how to pray. That's not where it comes from. And that's not, God doesn't say, well, I need to teach them how to pray, so let's give them trouble. That isn't what, you know, people that think that way from, you know, about God won't receive from him.
Yeah, that's right.
You cannot believe that God is your adversary and still receive his help. Adversaries don't help you. Do you understand that? If you think that God's against you, if you think he's authoring the situation, then why would he author it and then help you out of it? That's a twisted way of thinking. You know what? Unfortunately, probably 80% of Christians or more think that about God. And then they're the ones sitting around where like, where's my healing? Where's I don't believe in prosperity because I don't see it or I don't believe it. Well, it's hard to believe. You know, if you think that God and the devil have their hands in the same cookie jar, it's going to be very tough to receive from him. Faith always begins by knowing that God is and only is good. If you have any other perception of God, faith will not work for you. Because faith always begins by believing God is and only is, always is, good for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. God doesn't give you an affliction to teach you how to pray. But with that being said, many times trials will expose the crutches we use. How many of you, listen, this is not me fishing for a compliment. How many of you are grateful for your pastor? What are you going to do? Not raise your hand right now? When I say that, what I mean by that, are you grateful for the men and the women that God puts in our lives for church leadership? Listen, my hand is up. My foot is up. I'll lift every, you know, finger I can because I am so grateful for my pastor. Praise the Lord. But you know what? As much as we appreciate spiritual leadership and pastors, if we're not careful, we use them as a crutch. I, as your pastor, refuse to be a pair of crutches for you. I won't. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you what it means. You know, it's so easy. Let me use the example in my life. I cannot just say I am one of Pastor Michael's sheep. And because, you know, my pastor is faithful and because my pastor loves God and because my pastor, you know, watches over my souls, I can just go on coast mode. I cannot rely upon my pastor's faithfulness. Just like children can't ride the coattails of their parents' faithfulness forever. Did you hear that, boys? Did you hear that? You don't get a free ride in life because mom and dad are faithful. Boys, let's have a little talk right now. But I mean, there comes a time when kids, they have to use their own faith. they got to serve God out of their own desire, out of their own sincerity. Listen, we can point them in that direction, but we cannot force them. You know what I mean? Amen. They're going to have to, you know, why? Because they can't use, parents cannot be used as crutches forever. And our society does nothing but promote parents as crutches. Oh, you can stay on their insurance until you're 26, 30. What's the next, 40? Oh, I'm just going to live in my parents' basement until I'm 35. You're a loser. I'm going to live on them. Yeah, because you're using them as crutches. See, I'll tell you what, God will find the crutches in your life and he will kick them out. All right, and I'm not saying you'll necessarily lose your pastor or whatever, but you know, if you're sitting there looking, you know, for why sometimes, you know, people, they're not using their own faith, they're not seeking God, they're just, well, I'm in a faith church, I'm in a good, exciting praise church, you know, I'm in a you know, one of those, you know, charismatic word of faith, you know, word and spirit churches, therefore it's going to work for me. Well, not if you're not at home doing your praying. Amen. If you're troubled, no one knows how to pray for your affliction like you do. And what that tells us, whose faith matters most, beyond your pastor's faith, beyond your spouse's faith, beyond, you know, some mega minister's faith, God, what's most important in your affliction is your faith. Your faith. Your faith. Yeah. All right. Praise the Lord. Of course, the church can have a team of people to pray with you. And of course, you know, your pastor will do counseling and all that stuff. But those aren't crutches. Don't make me a crutch because I won't be one. That's right. Hallelujah. Boy, that sure went over well. That was a holy hush. Yep. We will rely too heavily on our leadership. We just think because we're attached to somebody like them that we will be immune from needing to use our own faith. All right? Listen to this. Here we go. Now we're starting to go beyond the surface and we're digging deep. Are you ready? Yeah. The present trial that you are facing is more about your future than it is your present. You've got to understand this. See, we think so one-dimensionally. We think, well, it's just now is all that matters. Listen, there's a future. And what you're going through now is more about your future than it is about your now. Amen. You think it's about your now. You know why you think it's about your now? Because the flesh wants to get out of it now. The flesh wants the money to show up now. You know, the flesh just demands a solution. Now, get me out of this now. The best trial is the one that ends now. That's what we think in our minds. That's what our flesh thinks. Oh, come on now. But your trial is more about your future than it is your present. Sometimes, listen, there are things we need to get. All right? And for some reason, we are not getting them and we will become unprepared. Meaning, when you're facing the trial, there's something that you need to get. There's something you need to learn out of it. And if you're not getting that for some reason, you will be unprepared for your future. Do not face your future unprepared. And the one positive thing that we could say about trials is it does prepare you for your future. Come on. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. You're there in James chapter 5, verse 13. It happens to be on the very same page in my Bible. Go down to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. It's just a page away at most. 1 Peter 1, 6. All right? It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, everyone say season. Here's what you got to understand. What do we know about seasons? They change. Why? Because it needs to. Can't stay winter forever. Why? It needs to become spring. everything would die if it stayed winter forever. Why is it because summer? Well, because that's the fun time and that's my vacation time. No, because it needs to change. There's a reason why God designed seasons, all right? And let's face it, some seasons feel better than others. I like the month of August for the weather, though at least the warmth of it. Amen. I'll be honest. You know, I prefer, give me July over January any day of the week, right? But you know what? We've had a lot of ministers, you know, that have come to the church over the years, and typically, you know, we've had ministers in, you know, in spring or summer, and they'll come here, and like Pastor Nancy Dufresne will come from, you know, Southern California, where it's very dry and warm, and people, you know, Dr. Dufresne, when he was here, we would just drive, you know, through the countryside, and he would just look out, and he would always say, "Sure is pretty country here." He said, "Look at the green. Look how green everything is." He said, "We don't get green like this in Southern California." Oh, my goodness. And you would see the rolling hills and the lush, you know, green scenery. He's like, "Look how green it is." You know? But you know where that green comes from? It comes from January. It comes from the water table that is filled by all that snow that we gripe about. You know what I mean? There is no lush, green, beautiful countryside without that gray, dismal, white snow that is, you know, covering your sidewalk. You know what I mean? You know, people won't love the beauty of, you know, June and July, but there is no beauty of June and July. Not here, without January and February when we get all that snow. Because that snow is what melts and fills our water table. And we have something that Southern California, they think they got it all perfect. They don't. Oh, we just love our weather. It's blue sky every day. I was like, yeah, well, look how dead everything looks. One person drives and gets reckless with a cigarette, flicks it out the window, and half the place burns down. You know, they're always, it's like, well, not that you drive around and flick cigarettes out here. That wasn't my logic. That wasn't where I was going. But, you know, what they think is perfect is very susceptible. We have benefits, you know, from what we get here. As much as we think, you know, we complain about winter and all the heavy snow, well, it provides a real benefit to us. Seasons, some seasons feel better, but all are necessary, all right? Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Why? Because all seasons are necessary. All seasons are needed. Oh boy. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word temptations is also the word test or trial or trouble. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? The Bible is not saying that God brought the trial or the heaviness or the trouble, all right? But we all will face seasons of these tests. Some of them are necessary. Why? Verse 7. Look at verse 7. That the trial of your faith, that's what's being tested. That's what's being tested. It's not your body that's being tested. It's not your mind that's being tested. It's not your money that's being tested. It's your faith and your faithfulness, right? That the trial of your faith, what is he talking about? The season of trial. Verse 6 was the season of heaviness or temptation or trial or trouble. So that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. There's the part we don't like. There's the part our flesh does not like. We do not like the fire. Understandably so. It says that our faith would be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You don't want to face that moment unprepared. You don't want to face the coming of the Lord unprepared. You don't want to face Christ unprepared with a weak faith. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. That's why I said the trial of your present is about your future more than it is about right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Notice where it says, notice the term if need be up there in verse 6. Go back up to verse 6. Notice it says, though now for a season, if need be. literally translated this term, if need be, translates into if it behooves you, if it benefits you. All right? Isn't that something? Oh, here we go. You got to get something out of this. I got to get something out of this. The role of the pastor is not to rescue every sheep from every trial. The role of God the Father is not to rescue every person from every trial. You see where I'm getting that from? If need be. That season is necessary. It's not your pastor's job to rescue you out of the trial. It is not God's job. Every trial that everyone faces, meaning he does not intervene when that season is not complete. Say, Pastor, God didn't author the trial, but are you saying he can witness what you're going through and not intervene immediately at every second? That's exactly what I'm saying. God does not rescue every person out of every trial the moment it starts. Have you found that to be true in your life? Come on now. Don't you face stuff? And you say, oh, wait, this just started up. God, now would be a good time. Just let's not go. You know what I mean? But it doesn't only work that way. Why? Because it's called a season. And it's not just called any season. It's called a season that behooves you. God sees, you know what? Don't you do that as a parent? Guess what's coming up, kids? Just a few weeks. Guess what's coming up? What's coming up? School. Yeah, school's coming up. And in the mind of a child, what is school? Many times, not all kids. But it's what? It's a trial. How many of you have ever had your children, you know, just start, you know, saying, get emotional. I just don't want to go back to school. No, my kids love their school. They love their, you know, the teachers there and the kids there and stuff. So we haven't really had much of that. But I have just been curious the last few days. And maybe Timothy and Michael, they could verify. I've asked them a lot the last few days. So are you excited to go back to school? And just, oh, let's, and I will give them the exact day count. Right now, here we go. What day is it? You're just 20 days away or whatever it is right now. Less than 3 weeks, summer's coming to a grinding halt. I'm just having fun. I'm not lying. Say, my goodness, for a faith preacher, you sure are pretty pessimistic. No, I'm just kidding around. Dear Lord, don't sell out your sense of humor. Anyhow. But, you know, in the mind of a lot of children, how many of you have ever heard that from a kid? I mean, it's a dread. And in their minds, even though we know it's not, in their mind, it's a trial. But how many of you know you don't just say, oh, you're right. You know, let's just keep you out of that. We'll just keep you out of it, you know. And actually, surprisingly enough, I have met a few people, not here, actually not in the church right now, not in this room by any means, but I have met people that have purposely, they've kept their kids home, said they were homeschooling, except they didn't teach their kid anything. And what they were really doing is that they couldn't give in to the emotional thing of letting their kid go, but then they didn't want to take the responsibility, and their kid all of a sudden becomes 7, 8, 9 years old, and their kid is developmentally behind, you know, because they were just trying to keep that child out of their trial. Well, I couldn't send my kid to school. Somebody didn't like him. Well, they better learn to get used to that. Guess what, kids? Not everyone's going to like you. I know, it's a rude awakening. You know, what if you delivered your kid out of everything they thought was a trial? Their room would never be clean. They would never learn any discipline. Do you deliver them out of the trial of the spanking? Do you? No. Listen, I'm going to say something that's going to make you think I'm rotten. You know, but that's okay because I've probably said things like that before. But there's been times, you know, when discipline is needed, a spanking is needed for my boys, you know, and they've looked at me and said, Dad, do we have to do this now? And of course, everything in your emotions wants to say, no, we don't. I mean, that's what you want to do. That's what I want to do. Anyone that enjoys spanking their kids, there's something wrong with you. You never enjoy it. It's an awful moment, but you do it because of what it produces down the road, right? I said, no, we have to do this. Because I tell my boys, I said, a little pain on your bum right now is a lot better than a lifetime of misery. I say, okay, Dad, all right. And of course, I never spank out of frustration, and I never spank angry. And, you know, and they get the spank. You know, do you deliver your kids out of that? What will happen to your children if you deliver them from that? Spare not for their crying. What will happen? It'll hurt their life. That season of discipline is absolutely necessary. Don't you think that God the Father sees you at every given second, and He could just, hear you and instantly stop every trial right as it started? Why doesn't He? Because there's some seasons like that are absolutely necessary for your future. Oh, come on now. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold! The word manifold means many. Heavy attacks, troubles, afflictions. I'm not in any way saying that we just accept or receive these things and just say, well, that's the new normal. But listen, if you're sitting there wondering, what do I do if the thing persists? Just know this. There's a season, and that season's going to come to an end, and you're going to come on the other side of that thing, and you're going to be far stronger, far better, far more prepared, and far able. Then God's going to look at someone that passes that test and say, I can use that person. Glory to God. Yes, it's not the role of the pastor to rescue every sheep from every trial. His job or her job, a pastor's job, is to make sure you are fed and that you are not in danger of being eaten. That thing you are facing is not going to eat you. All right? If it was, I'd get involved. Listen, I'm completely okay. You're going to really think differently of me, but you'll understand my heart. God is completely okay with watching you fulfill a season. I have had to watch hundreds of people that are in my sheepfold go through things that my compassion and my emotions would love to just pull them out instantly. It don't work that way. It don't. Now, can God give me, special revelation and apply that to a situation? Of course. But what we're talking about is that I have watched many people go through things that I couldn't get involved. And if I got involved, it's because I saw it's going to eat them. If you see me get involved in your situation, it's because I know that thing is going to eat you up. And if I didn't get involved, count it a good token. Because I'm not going to sit here and I'm not going to allow your life to be devoured. I'm not. I won't. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I don't put words in God's mouth. I don't try to go out and say, okay, well then. What they're doing, if they're faithful, will work. Will work. Don't take them out of the fire if they're not ready.
Yeah, exactly. That's good,
man. Yep. Amen. That thing you are facing is not going to eat you. God doesn't step into every trial you face and make sure you never experience something tough. And neither will I. If I pull you out of every fire you're in, you will never get what you need to fulfill your future. I'm going to say it again. If I pull you out of every fire you're in, you will never get what you need to fulfill your future. I am not here to make every season feel like your favorite. Some seasons feel better than others, but all seasons are necessary and serve a purpose. Amen. Sometimes the fire is absolutely necessary. Why? Because the more fire, the more useful you become. The fire is for the future. Making sure that you become something greater than what you are now. Yes. And so if you're going through this trial, the goal isn't to just get out of it. The goal of the trial is to get what you need while you're there. Come on. Yes. Get what you need from this fire. And when you do, it will cease. When you get what you need, it will cease. Again, it's not God creating the test. He's not authoring your adversity and so on. All right. There's also a ditch on the other side. And we're just about ready to wrap this up. I see many people, I've seen very devoted, sincere, God-loving Christians worry about how or whether they do enough for Him. They worry whether they're praying enough or not. And by doing so, they defeat the essence of the New Testament, which is has delivered us from works. That does not mean you should never pray. That does not mean that you don't faithfully follow God on a weekly basis. All right? But I'm talking about people that will get so faithful, so wound up. It's like they can pray an hour a day, and they'll ask themselves, well, why am I not praying 2 hours a day? Why, you know, I pray 2 hours a day. Why don't I pray four? Or they'll hear some story of a pastor who prayed for 8 hours one day, and they'll think, well, that's what I have to do every day of my life. They will get overworked by what they are supposed to be doing or not doing. That's a ditch, too. You say, well, Pastor, is there really people like that? Yes, there are. I wish more people were a little bit more like that, you know, that they were so, you know, eager to please God and so eager to spend time with God, but there's people that will actually worry about whether they're doing enough, and they fall into a works mindset, and they defeat the very essence of the New Testament, which delivered us from works, all right? You don't, listen to this. Here's the answer to that. You pray from desire, not require. There's a big difference. If you're praying because you're required to, then you're defeating the desire that you should have had. God doesn't hear when you pray from require. He hears when you pray from desire. Does that make sense? God would rather have 15 minutes of desire than 2 hours of require. Do you know that? Why? Because desire came from your sincerity. Require just was like, well, I got to do because that's what someone else did. That's what pastor did, or I heard someone tell a story, or if I don't, God's not. I see it a lot. All right. Here's a third thing, and we'll end right here. And there isn't nearly as many details with this one. The third thing that you do, if the trial persists, self-examination. We should regularly and soberly judge our own heart. Folks, you know there's lots of scriptures that talk about this. We could go to, you know, Matthew 7:1. Jesus said, if you judge yourself, you would not be judged, right? Amen. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right around down by the 28th verse or so. It says, examine your own self, right? We could go to 1 John chapter 3, if your heart has confidence towards God. You know what I mean? Or it says, if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. Listen, you know, David prayed, what is it, Psalm 137 or was it Psalm 139? Come on, someone knows. But it was over there where David said, Father, you know, said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, reveal it, that you may lead me in the way everlasting. You know, I'll tell you what, this is what you do. You know, I'm constantly examining my own heart, examining my life with God. Listen. And I'll just let you know that when you examine your own heart, there are things you will discover that are displeasing in your own sight. All right? If you say that you examine yourself and you never come across faults or things that need to be changed, again, we know you're lying. Yeah. All right? Praise the Lord. But listen, you say, Pastor, well, why are we talking about self-examination? Because, listen, sometimes that's the very mode of the lesson from the trial is going to come through self-examination. Amen. Listen, also we have to know, is this trial a man-made? Is it a self-made trial? Or is it a world-made trial? A self-made trial and a world-made trial are two different things, all right? Of course, you've heard me use this illustration. How about Jonah, the prophet? How many of you know he went through a storm, got cast off the boat? How many of you also remember the disciples of Jesus over there? We were in Mark chapter 4. That was also included in that chapter. Remember how Jesus said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Those disciples were completely obeying the word of God, and the storm still came. All right? Theirs was a storm of obedience. Jonah's was a storm of disobedience. You need to ask yourself, where is this trial? Father, is there something that I've done? Have I opened the door? Now, we're not talking about, conjuring up guilt. There's some Christians are so sincere and they want to be so right with God that they'll make up something they did wrong just so they can repent from it. But that's why the Bible says, we talked about 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If your heart condemns you not, you have confidence before God. If you have that confidence and that clarity that this is not a self-made trial, then guess what? That trial has to come to an end. Meaning at some point, that season will have to be an ended. You're going to walk out of it. If you're just facing a trial that, the world has brought upon you, the circumstance or the situation has come upon you, you've been faithful. You've been faithful to do what you know to do. Your heart doesn't condemn you. You've done everything you know to do. You're in a place where the word is being taught. You're in a place where the Spirit of God moves. You're under stable leadership. Well, guess what? That season is going to come to an end. And when you get everything that the fire has for you, the fire's going to stop.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. And so this is, some things that you can do if the trial persists. It's a season. The wonderful thing about seasons, even bad ones, is that they come to an end. They stop. What does that mean? They're limited. They're not forever. They're not the new normal. You don't have to accept it. How would you face winter if it was the only season you were ever going to have again? Do you know why you get excited around, March, even though it can still be filled with snow and gloom and cold and stuff? You start to get optimistic. Hope starts to, fill your mind. Well, why is that? Because, summer's right around the corner. Summer's going to be here, and we'll have 7 or 8 days of it. And but, seriously, what is it about the change of seasons that puts hope in the mind and the heart of man? Isn't that what seasons do? They change, And so if you're in a season that is filled with fire right now, well, it might be necessary. But the good news is it's not the new normal. It's not going to be forever. That season will come to a halt, and you will come out on the other side of it more useful, more prepared. Glory to God. Don't be so self-absorbed where we think it's just about getting out of it now. All right? Now is not as important as down the road in your future what God will have you to do. Did you get some help here tonight? Yes. Praise the Lord. I know that it helped you. I know that we heard from the Spirit of God here tonight. I know we heard from the Word of the Lord. Amen. It's your answers. You say, well, Pastor, I got the answer somewhere. That's right. It's in you.